Your church is well named Grace, right? That's what you carry. That's who you are. We're just thrilled to be here. Just as Jamie was mentioning, this time last year, I remembered that one of her friends was picking up a friend from San Diego on that trip, and they stopped off in a restaurant just outside Belfast in Northern Ireland. And when they were in the restaurant having some food, a group of six men came in, and they were dressed super smart, which is unusual where we live. And so it kind of caught their attention. And one of our guys felt Jesus prompting him to speak to the man. And he didn't know who he was. He had no clue he was from. This guy was from Costa Mesa. And so he's looking at this guy. He doesn't know who he is. But he feels Jesus prompt him to speak to him. And so he does what our students always do. What they do is they're smart. They finish their meal first, because then it saves any awkwardness if the word is wrong, right? That you don't have to sit through the rest of the thing sitting beside them. So they finish their meal, and he goes over to the guy, and he says, "Look, when I was here, I felt Jesus prompt me to speak to you." And the guy's kind of looking perplexed, and the student simply said to him, "I felt Jesus show me that you were called to the poor, that you're poor, called to the poor. That you're called to the poor, and you've kind of missed it, and you've got caught up, and you've taken wrong turns." And as he continued speaking, the guy's eyes filled up with tears, and those around him were mystified and surprised by his reaction and wondering really why he was allowing this young man to speak to him in this way. And before my friend could say to him, "Can I pray for you?" the gentleman just said, "Would you pray for me?" So my friend began to pray for him, and he said, as he was praying for him, he said, "You can feel heat in your chest, can't you?" And the man was nodding. Anyway, long story short, at the end of the conversation, the guy gives him his business card, and on the business card is the name Nigel Farage. Right? And if I had told that story last year in America, you wouldn't have a clue who Nigel Farage is, right? But now you know that he's the guy who was 3 months out from leading Brexit. And the reason I wanted to tell you that story is, one, I hadn't thought of it until Jamie mentioned that moment there, but I wanted to tell you it because it may look like Nigel is setting the world on fire, but from Haven's perspective, Nigel's a boy still searching for his call. He's still searching for his call, and God's intention and ordination around his life was that he would bring life to the poor. That was God's intention for Nigel. So we're going to have a ball this weekend. I think the Lord's going to meet with us. I'm looking forward just to hanging out, to hearing what he's doing. It is an honor to be here. We just fell in love with Jamie, really. He is an incredible man. He's so tender. He's got a real gentleness about him, incredible leadership on his life. And we enjoyed having him with us. And we'll speak a little bit more into him as we go through. But it's just a thrill to be in Southern California. We love what Jesus is doing here. What he's done here historically is remarkable, right? You guys have been the epicenter of many moments in kingdom history. And our sense is, our belief is, our hope, our expectation is that the Lord will do it again, that he would increase it again, that he would begin to move in those ways again. But our suspicion is simply this, that the next great move of God won't be a movement in the church, it'll be a movement of the church. That it will be a movement of the church into the heart of the city in ways that bring life. And so that's what we're going to try to look at and cover together over these next 36 hours. And simply releasing that by way of introduction, just give you a little bit of background for those of you who have no idea who we are or why we're here or what we do. My wife and I, Catherine, live on the north coast of Northern Ireland. Anyone ever been? Yeah, Michael, you live there. It's like, yeah, I've been. And so we live, it's a beautiful area to live, and there's just lots of amazing things to do around there. And we have the privilege there of leading a church. Truth to tell, we don't really lead the church, it leads us. They're incredible people, and we try to keep up with them as they engage the King and his kingdom. They are so radically in pursuit of Jesus that it's just an honor trying to follow them. We had this little 8-year-old girl who recently went to the principal of her elementary school, and it's not a Christian school. She went to the principal, and she simply requested if she could go around the various classrooms telling people about Jesus. And the principal was a believer, so they let her do that. And so she went around all the classrooms in her school proclaiming the kingdom, declaring the gospel, and 15 kids gave their life to Christ, right? So, like, how do you keep up with 8-year-olds who are doing that, right? You don't teach them to do that. You don't tell them to do that. You just follow in their trail. And we have a remarkable community. Actually, one of our communities just been in Southern California this week and was at, it's called South Coast Plaza. You guys familiar with that? I think near Costa Mesa, Brandon was there with them. And so you can keep me right, Brandon, if I get elements of this story a little mixed up. And he sees a guy there, and they go over to him, and they begin to chat with him. Turns out the guy had been shot about 4 or 6 days previously in the leg. And they begin to talk to him, and he looks as rough as can be, but they're chatting to him. And then they get to pray with him. Did he open his life to Jesus? He did. So he gives his life to Jesus right there in the Plaza Mall. And then my friend just hugs him. And when he hugs him, the guy starts crying and crying and crying. And it's just a beautiful moment of Jesus' compassion breaking in. How do you lead people like that, right? I don't know about you. I stay away from people who have been shot. Right? He's drawn to them. He's like, God's love and compassion is all over this. And he's kind of drawn. And so we have this remarkable community where we're seeing the kingdom of God break in. And by way of context, now thousands of people who have come to faith in the last couple of years, and it's normal and regular for us to see the sick healed, every conceivable sickness and disease healed. But the most pleasing aspect of what we're seeing is something shifting in the atmosphere of our community, something shifting in the city. And so that's what we're going to try to lean into together. If you have a Bible with you, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 9. Our goal at home, as Jamie wonderfully articulated it, is not simply to have a large church. That's not our hope at all. We don't want to have a bigger church. We do want to have a better city. We want to have a great city to grow up in and a great city to grow old. And there's no kingdom advantage to having more people sitting on seats at services on a Sunday and a city in perpetual decline. The kingdom of God belongs to those in the outside. God's intention was never that the kingdom would be given to experts, but that it would be given to servants who would steward it in the community beyond the walls of the church. And so our goal, our ambition at home, what we're trying to do, we just built this venue about 4 years ago, and it failed really quickly, and we realized, gosh, if we keep getting bigger, we just have to keep buying more space. And who knows, like, that's not a good way to go, right? The problem with God and his compassion is he just doesn't fit in the building, does he? And it wouldn't matter how much we build or how big we get, we'd never be able to do everything that it's in his heart, because his heart is always bigger than the building. So that's what we see here as we pick up the scriptures, Matthew chapter 9. We're going to read, actually want to read from verse 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it transforms and equips. Thank you, Father. We invite you tonight to speak to us in a way that disturbs us, in a way that provokes us, in a way that enlarges us, in a way that engages our attention, but also in a way that divides soul and spirit, in a way that moves us to action. Father God, we give you permission to create in us a clean heart and to form in us a new heart and to speak your word over us in a way that would move us with the things that move your heart. Holy Spirit, you're such a good friend. Thank you for being here. We're so grateful for your presence. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your compassion. I pray tonight, would you impregnate us with your wisdom and your compassion? Would you give us great mercy? Would you help us again to see Jesus in his beauty, I pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So I want to talk tonight about cultivating creative compassion. Cultivating creative compassion. The Bible says that Jesus went around the towns and villages beyond the building proclaiming the good news. I want to suggest to you and submit to you that it's only good news when it's good news. And that it's only the good news when it goes beyond the building and is proclaimed in the city. That's what makes it really good news. The good news is good news not only for individuals, but it's good news for institutions. It's good news not only for individuals, but it's good news for families and universities and workplaces, that the kingdom proclamation we have is a proclamation of good news that is capable of transforming entire communities and cities. A few of our students, about 18 months ago, were in one of our elementary schools again, and they were proclaiming the good news. And at the end of it, none of the kids, it's not a Christian school. I know here in the U.S. you have a lot of Christian schools. We just don't have that at home, but they're in this elementary school and they're proclaiming the good news. And at the end of the proclamation, they say, anyone here want to know Jesus? And the whole school stands up and everyone in the school becomes a believer. Well, that's good news for the school, isn't it? I mean, you think that's a better school to go to the next day. It ought to be, right? The kingdom is good news. So Jesus is going around, he's proclaiming good news of the kingdom. He's healing every disease and sickness. And of course, when you bring a solution to the pain in the city, it begins to attract a crowd. And that's what we begin to see happen here. Jesus is bringing a solution and people begin to gather and they begin to wonder and they are curious about what it is that he's doing. And the crowds are so large that when he sees them, his heart is moved by them. His heart goes out to them. He journeys towards them. The Bible says when he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them. And we're about to see in this text, and I believe in this community, but I also believe in this area, we're about to see a fresh movement of divine compassion. That compassion is the forerunner of every move of God. Every time God moves, it's birthed in compassion, because compassion is the divine nature and the divine character. God can never move apart from compassion. In fact, I don't know if you guys sing this song, Lord, Let Your Glory Fall, or any other song about God's glory. Did you ever do that? You lie on the floor and you have snot dripping down your face and you're just like, God, let your glory come. Or in some places we get really intense about the glory and we reach up for it and all that. But the Bible is real clear what God's glory looks like. When Moses asked God to show him his glory, here's how God responded. The Lord, the gracious and compassionate God. And any time, slow to anger and abounding in love, any time God's glory is coming, it's always immersed in exceptional compassion. And so when we're looking for glory, it doesn't usually look like phenomena. It usually looks like a movement of compassion. And the problem with compassion is it never really looks like much when it's held in the church, but when it moves beyond the church, it starts to stir something. And so they're proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and when he sees the crowd, he has compassion on them. And I want to suggest to you that it's compassion, it's divine compassion that rewrites the story of the city. That it's a divine mercy, God in his majesty, supremacy, authority, God in his beauty and his glory, steeps in divine humility, and he begins to rewrite the story of the city through mercy. And he rewrites the story for the abused and the abandoned. He rewrites the story for the bereaved and the addicted. He rewrites the story for the marginalized and the divorced. He rewrites the story for those who are homeless and those who dwell in loneliness. This area that we're in, the whole of Orange County in Southern California, is there's like an epidemic, not only of amazing culture, but there's an epidemic of loneliness that stalks your streets. And I lock eyes with people and I see the aching loneliness in them as they seem to have everything. But inside there's this incredible emptiness and the Father looks at them and all he sees isn't their cars or their beauty or any of that stuff. But what he sees is sheep without a shepherd. He looks and he has compassion upon their loneliness. And the divine compassion longs to rewrite the story, because the narrative of the culture is you need to be someone to be worth something. But the narrative of the kingdom is there was someone who gave everything to raise up those who are broken and abandoned and destitute and marginalized. And it's the mercy of God that rewrites the story of the city, and it rewrites the story of any city, and it rewrites the story of every city. And so Jesus travels through the towns and villages simply proclaiming his compassion, and it's compellingly attractive to those around him. This compassion that's the forerunner of the move of God. And of course, compassion is the currency of the kingdom. We think about rewriting the story, when we think about divine compassion, we recognize that it's compassion that makes the kingdom available. I spent many years longing to, I should have said, I'm a vineyard pastor, which means I'm kind of obligated to heal the sick. It's kind of in the ordination letters, like I have to be able to do that. And I spent many years trying to do it and being deeply, deeply faithful, I guess, but deeply unfruitful and felt incredibly fraudulent. I had other people's stories, but I didn't have my own stories. And I would cry out to God and I would say, God, I've got to see your kingdom advance through my heart and hands. I've got to see it personally. Other stories are not going to be enough for me. I have to see it in my own life. And I would cry out to him and then I would pray for the sick and I would catch what they had. Like I had the anti-anointing when it came to healing, right? It's like I would get their sickness and I didn't know what to do. And then a guy came to our church. His name is Mark. He's a wonderful man. And he was from Pentecostal background. So I was a little nervous of him, being honest. He's from Pentecostal background. And he would tell me all these stories of God moving. He would tell me stories of limbs growing, of legs growing, of all sorts of things. And I would look at him wondering if it was true, slightly disbelieving, but longing for it to be true. Longing just to know someone that had seen that. And he would just keep telling the stories. And one day, just to keep him quiet, I said, well, why don't we go to the streets and do this? He told me the story of him being in a park in London. And he said that he was proclaiming the kingdom. He was announcing Jesus and praying for the sick. And as he was praying for people, there were other people in the park and they were praying. It was back in whatever generation that was. But anyway, the song playing in the radio was Another One Bites the Dust. You know that song? Another One Bites the Dust. And he said it was hilarious. He would put his hands in people and they'd be falling over. And people were falling over. Meanwhile, Freddie Mercury singing Another One Bites the Dust. And another one does and another one. And he would tell me all these stories and it would just be, I would be salivating, longing to see that in my own life. And so to keep him quiet, we go out into the street and he writes on the thing, Miracles at 3 p.m. And I'm thinking, that's a very bold claim for a vineyard church. We don't do that. And long story short, I won't bore you with the details on it, but the first person to take a seat, the Lord sovereignly shows up and heals her. And I just couldn't believe it. I had no framework for that. I had my 10 reasons why the sick aren't healed, but I didn't have one thing to say when they were. And I was so shocked by it that honestly, here's what I did. After the lady had been healed, I chased her down the street about 50 yards and I said this, I'm the pastor of the church that guy goes to. It's okay if you didn't get healed, you can tell me. So I say that to you to say that it's only as I discovered compassion beyond the building that I began to move in healing. We're going to talk about healing tomorrow, but it's compassion that makes the kingdom available. I was longing to see bodies healed, but I wasn't yet moving in compassion. And compassion is the currency of the kingdom. Wherever the king is, he releases his compassion. So Jesus sees the crowds, and he has compassion upon them. And of course, it's a compassion that awakens hope in hurting people. I didn't grow up in Ireland. I grew up in Scotland. I grew up, my father died when I was about 9 months, 12 months old, somewhere around there. And my mother didn't know what to do, and she medicated her pain through alcohol addiction. And so I was fostered out. I was sent to another home to live. My family were all broken up. My mother ended up mentally ill and in an asylum. And when she was released from there, the family was all kind of put back together. And our home, she continued to medicate her pain through alcohol. And our home in our community became the home where alcoholics gathered, which means I grew up with exposure to things that I should never have been exposed to, and exposure to all different people groups and all different addiction and all that stuff, rejection, shame, all the stuff that goes with that. And I had never seen open love. The only time my mother would ever tell me she loved me, she would come in. We never knew if she was coming home at night or she was going to jail. And one night she'd come in about 2 o'clock in the morning, and we would hear her coming up the steps of our close. We didn't live in a home. We lived in a shared building with others. And he'd hear her coming singing 2 in the morning. It's what drunk people do. They're happy. She'd be singing. And then I'd be so afraid that she was going to come into my room because I didn't know how to respond to her. And sometimes she would come into my room and she would just whisper in my ear, "I love you." And it would really annoy me. It wasn't helpful for me at all because I kept thinking, if you love me, you wouldn't do this. I say that to you because the first time I ever experienced open love was when Jesus arrested my heart, when he captivated me with his good news. And I began to see what love was, because up until then, I only understood love negatively. Love means I will not abuse you. Love means I will not abandon you. But I had no positive construct for love. And Jesus Christ broke into my life and he began to establish a platform of compassion at the core of my being, because compassion awakens hope in hurting hearts. It's what it does. It's what it does in Oceanside. It's what it does in San Diego. It's what it definitely wants to do in Carlsbad. Doesn't Carlsbad need hope? Yeah, just raise your hand if you think Carlsbad needs hope. Yeah, Carlsbad needs hope. That should be a t-shirt or something. We should get that going. Compassion awakens hope in hurting hearts. But here's the thing with compassion, it is deeply messy. I could stand tonight and make it sound like it's the most glorious thing ever, but it wrecks us in every way. It messes with our hearts and our heads. The problem with Jesus is that he likes people. Have you noticed he likes people? And he likes all the people I don't like. Doesn't he say to you and to I, love your neighbor? And don't you want to read it in the Greek where it says, have you met my neighbor? That Jesus loves people. He loves the unlovely and the unlikely. He's moved towards them. And he brings our lives into contact with people that we're trying to avoid, that we've spent our lives trying to protect ourselves from. A while back in our church, we were hosting a service in a nearby town in a school. And we were singing in worship as we did this evening. And as we were singing in worship, I could hear a commotion at the back of the room. And I realized we had a drunk man in the service. And while others were a little nervous, I started to get very excited. And I couldn't wait to finish the service. So I got up and I spoke probably the quickest talk I've ever given, because I wanted to hear what the problem was with the drunk man in the service. And at the end of the service, some folks came up to me and they said, there's a girl here, she wants to give her life to Jesus and she wants you to lead her to Jesus. And I said, look, I get to lead people to Jesus all the time. Have someone else do it. And they said, no, she really wants you to do it. And I was like, okay. It's like annoyed. I want to get to the drunk man. And so I walk up, and her name is Amy, and it turned out Amy had served us in the restaurant that day, and she'd noticed us, and she'd seen us speaking, and she wanted to open her life to Jesus. So I lead her through the quickest sinner's prayer you've ever heard, just racing through it, and I get towards the drunk man, and here was his story. He came into the venue. He was deaf in his right ear. The moment he walked in, his ear opened. And he started shouting, what are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? And he walked out of the service just to check that it wasn't something weird in the building. He came back in and he was just stunned by God's goodness. And I don't know why, but Jesus thought it would be good fun for a drunk person to be healed in our service, right? He's just good at that. We're seeing lots of people come to faith, but that gets messy. It got particularly messy one Sunday morning in our church when a guy who'd become a believer the night before thought it'd be a good idea to come to our church with the girl that he slept with that night. That wasn't so bad in itself, except he sat down beside his former partner. And so he's brought his new girlfriend to meet his former partner. Now, how many of you know those folks don't know how to behave in church? And before we know it, there's like full-on volume happening at the seats, and we're thinking, what do we do? What do we do with those people? We thought we were okay until at the end of the service, the police came, which isn't great for your kids, right? It's not ideal for your kids' ministry. We have these little, I don't know if you guys do this, your marketing, it makes it look like a friendly, safe place, right? We didn't think to put police vans in the marketing of our church. And the police came, they were actually looking for the guy who had come to faith because there was basically a contract from paramilitaries on his life. And so they were there looking for him to protect him. And isn't it kind of Jesus to send that guy to us? What am I saying? I'm saying compassion is incredibly messy. It messes up our churches and our services. It messes up our lives. And it sounds wonderful that we should be compassionate, but it costs an incredible amount. It's deeply messy because it moves us from where we're comfortable to where we're vulnerable. It moves us out of the area of our safety into the area that feels unsafe. And it clothes us with vulnerability. And I want to suggest, as we think about loving the city into life, the reason we chose that title is because we don't believe at home. We don't believe in taking our cities for God. Firstly, He already rules over the city. We don't need to take them for Him. Secondly, the posture's all wrong. The posture of the King and His kingdom is not one of dominion where we exert our might and our force and all that. The posture of the kingdom is one of a servant with a towel around our arms so that we wash the feet of our cities. That's what we do. We don't try to take our city for God, but we get real law and we bow real law and we offer what we have to our city and we begin to bathe its wounds and bring it back to life slowly and gently, and we do so in love. And so the posture that we carry towards our city is one of vulnerability. Jesus modeled this, didn't he, when he came into Jerusalem? Do you remember how he came on the stallion? Remember, with his flag, victory is mine. No, it's not how he did it. He could have done that. He would have been well within his rights to do that. It was through his word that whole city was formed. It belonged to him. He could have done that. But what he did is he chose like this lowly colt. And he came in a posture of humility to the city, in a posture of vulnerability. And our cities don't need simply gestures of compassion. Compassion programs, those are good. We have lots of those at home. But they need a church that has that posture of bending real law to lift up the lonely, to lift up the downcast, to lift up the addict. And Jesus models that to us. He models that kind of vulnerability and that openness. And so when he saw the crowds, he had compassion upon them. I don't know about you, but when I think of compassion, there's a little phrase that we use often in Vineyard churches. We talk about going to the lost, the lowest, and the least. And of course, compassion resides there and belongs there. It belongs with those who are in prison. We had we work with some prisoners who are released to our church a couple of times a week where they chop up logs. Basically, we have a log making factory in our church where we, factory's too strong. What would you call it, Michael? That's the very word, a workshop. So we make logs and then we sell them, and the prisoners come from prison and it gives them something to do and we let them loose on machinery. It's a bit scary, really. But they use their thing. And there was one prisoner there, and from the time he was in prison, every day he would register a complaint, like every day. And he would do it. Even though his complaints were groundless, he knew that the government was obligated to investigate the complaint and to fill in paperwork. And so he just did it to annoy the prison officers and the prison guards. So every day he would make a complaint. And then he began engaging with our workshop. They would bring him in the little bus and all. And then a couple of months later, we get this call from the governor of the prison who wants to see the leader of our compassion ministry. So he calls him in and he says, "What have you done to this man?" And Ricky says, "What do you mean?" He's a bit scared. He's thinking this is going to be a dressing down. And the guy said, "Well, ever since he's come to you, he hasn't made a complaint. He's made a complaint in 2 months. And then he said this, he said, "Would it be okay with you if I sent some of my prison officers for you to train them for 6 months? Because we weren't able to change that man. But he's been with you and he's a changed man. And that's a sign, it's good news to the city when the prison is saying, we'd like to give you some interns. That's good news to the city. It's good news for prisoners. We want to see good news for prisoners, don't we? Yeah. Do you have a prison here? Yeah. We want to see that. But here's the thing. Compassion isn't just for the lost and the lowest and the least. God's compassion is way more insatiable than that. It's way more indiscriminate than that. It's larger. His heart is too big just to be given to those. He doesn't just look for the addict and the broken and the marginalized. He does include them. But actually, God's compassion extends to the business owner. And it extends to the politician. And it extends to those who seem to have everything together in life. Jesus looks at the crowd and he sees that they're harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. I love that. I was chatting to the guys yesterday and I was saying, I love that Jesus saw them as sheep, not goats. So often we look at the crowd and we look at them as goats, as unbelievers, infidels. We wouldn't call them that, but that's kind of how we're thinking, right? Jesus looks and he's like, they're sheep. They just don't yet have a shepherd. That's how he sees them. He's looking at them. He's saying, these sheep need shepherds. They're coming to me, but they don't have anyone to care for them. He looks over the whole crowd. And I don't know if you have. We live in an agrarian culture where we live. It's quite rural around there. So I grew up in Glasgow, which is a big city. I hadn't really seen sheep in the city. It would be odd to see sheep where we live. But where I live now, there's sheep everywhere. And here's what I know. Nobody keeps the sheep in a house. Sheep are always in a field, which means you have to go outdoors to meet the sheep. Right? You got to go outdoors to meet the sheep. And Jesus said, pray. In a moment, we'll see this. He said, pray the Lord would raise up workers. But he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And I want to suggest to you today, if you would hear it, that there are businesses in this area that are like sheep without a shepherd. They're about profitability, but they've missed purpose. They're about perhaps making something, but while they're making something, they feel like they're losing themselves. I want to suggest to you that there are business leaders and business owners who are operating from an orphaned heart and an orphaned mindset and need healing and hope and honor and need recovery. And those kind of people, we don't see them. We see the addict and we see the lonely and we see, but those people we don't see with the same lens of compassion that Jesus sees them with. I want to suggest to you there's engineers in this area or dentists. How many of you know that dentists need Jesus? Everybody's afraid of them. If ever there was a lonely job, can you imagine in your job everybody was scared to see you? That's a lonely job, isn't it? All joking aside, isn't that lonely? How do you ever go home happy with that job? Little kids are afraid of you. Old ladies are afraid of you. Like, what'd you do today, dear? I put a drill in someone's mouth. Right? That's a lonely job. And Jesus has compassion for dentists. And they don't look like they need compassion, do they? Because they've got money and good jobs and surgeries, but Jesus has compassion for them. And there's not an area of culture, there's not a sphere of society where Jesus doesn't have compassion for them. There isn't a community that Jesus isn't aching with compassion towards it. And I think, I don't know how we did it, but I think in our churches, we've created compassion programs. And there's nothing wrong with them. They're good. But what God calls us to is to be a compassionate people. And compassionate people have a different lens that they view the city through. They look at the hotel owner differently. They begin to minister his compassion. He says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. So we called this session Cultivating Creative Compassion because I want to suggest to you that God's intention is to raise you up to be a shepherd. When I first became a believer, I joined initially a Nazarene church and then a crazy church the Nazarene church, that when we became believers, we were all either skinheads or punk rockers, all either former drug dealers or drug users. And so we didn't quite fit in the Nazarene church at that time, which was all elderly folks, and they were a little scared. God had messed up their church. And so they kindly said, you go do your own church. They were amazingly releasing. Just go, we send you. And so we went to do our own church. And they were godly people in that church. They would pray for hours. They would do prayer meetings for hours. And my abiding memory of the prayer gatherings is one of the ladies there was visually impaired, and she had a Labrador that she would bring into the gathering. And it would release a fragrance that was unpleasant, to say the least. It's just funny the things you remember, right? And then they would wonder why people weren't coming to the church. Like, you got to shoot the dog. That's going to help. It's going to help. But anyway, they released us to engage in the church. And then our church became a Vineyard church. And it seemed like everyone wanted to be a pastor. It seemed like that was the track of holy people, that one day we would get to stand on stages like this. You know, that almost seemed like the Holy Grail. And there was, I'm sure you guys don't do it in the US, but there was kind of like a rites of passage on the way up. So you would start with the kids. Then you would hope to become youth pastor. Then you'd become pastor of something else. And eventually, hopefully you'd become a pastor. And I know that sounds crazy. To me, that thinking is absolutely insane. But actually, I see it all over the church still. I see people who still think that the best work of church is done in places like this and on stages like this. People who fight to be leaders in church when God has called them to be leaders in culture. Could I push you a little? Would you still be my friend if I pushed you a little? That'd be okay. I hear it sometimes with ladies. Ladies who are saying, you know, what about women in ministry? Sometimes, occasionally, people will say to me, do you believe in women in leadership? And I look at them, and I'm trying to be sensitive to what they're saying, but I always reply the same thing. You do know Angela Merkel is running Germany. You do get that women are already leading countries and cultures and all of that stuff. And I say this to them, I say, if you're asking me the question, do I think the best thing that a woman could ever do is occupy a 12-foot stage and teach from Scripture? That's true for some women. God has definitely called them to that. But I have way more faith for women than you do. I believe that they can rule over cities and over countries and over nations and over people groups. That God raises them up and all of that. And why would we restrict it simply to a church and a stage? Your vision is too small. God is way more for you than that. I thought that would be encouraging, slightly provocative, but encouraging to you. Amen. Jesus has compassion. He has compassion for people groups, and he calls us to be pastors. And some of you today, you're pastors, but you just don't know it. You're pastors in the workplace. You're pastors in the workplace. And that's probably the hardest place to show divine compassion. Is in that kind of place. How many of your overriding emotion towards your work colleagues is compassion? That's just a hard place to be compassionate, isn't it? But I want to suggest to you that if the kingdom doesn't show up in our workplace, we're kind of missing it. That your workplace is the place where God's glory is most known and is most seen. And there are some people who kind of get that. Sports people get it, don't they? Is it Tim Tebow? Does that name mean something to you guys? Yeah. What does Tim do? Football. Do you mean American football? Yeah. Yeah. You do know that's not real football, right? joking. Right. So Tim. Let's say Tim. He throws. What do you call it? The ball. And he nails the pass to the running back. Yeah, sorry, I'm losing it. Can I just do it in soccer? You get the idea? Right? In soccer, let's say it's Kaká. Kaká scores the goal. He heads the ball in the net, or he kicks it in the net, and then he runs to the crowd and he strips off his top, revealing perfectly formed abs. Right? He has this message sometimes on it as well, if he keeps his t-shirt under it, that says, "I love Jesus." And what he's doing in that moment is saying, "I was able to score that goal because I was raised up by God for this purpose in this workplace." And he maybe kneel, or like Tim, he might do this. Right? And what Tim's doing in that moment, and what Kaká's doing in that, Kaká, what he's doing in that moment is he's saying, "God Almighty, put grace in my life to do my job in a way that brings glory to him and honor to him," and all of that stuff. Now, let's go back to the dentist for a minute. Try that if you're a dentist. You got the patient in the chair. You got the drill. You drill the filling in. And then if it's perfectly formed, just run around. And then point your drill up. Because your dentistry is filled with the glory and the story of God. Or maybe dentistry is not your thing. Let's imagine you're an accountant and it's Wednesday and you have nailed the spreadsheet. Right? You just, it's the perfect spreadsheet. You're like, "I love this spreadsheet." Then slowly back off from the desk. And if you're an accountant, you may not be able to move very quickly, but just move that thing around and hold it up to the glory of God, because your accountancy is filled with the glory of God and the story of God every bit as much as your favorite worship song or your favorite worship set or a prophetic moment or a healing moment or someone coming to faith. All of that is the divine mercy that he would give you those giftings to do your job well in a way that reveals his goodness. Compassion. In every area of life, we're called to cultivate creative compassion. And what we need to do, what we want to do, is not only allow compassion to take us beyond the building, but also to see compassion isn't just for individuals. It's for institutions. It's for industries. That someday, one day, the whole earth will be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And that glory will have compassion written all over it.